Well, good morning. Good to see everyone on this snowy day. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. It's good to know that Joe has pastoral authority over potluck meals. We did not discuss that in our elders meeting. I don't know. It's getting kind of scary. But if you're asking, prime rib would be great. So it's good to see everyone this morning. What a blessing it is to gather. And what a blessing even to have some snow and some moisture. We just kind of had a light winter, and so it's just nice to have some moisture for the ground and prepare us for the summer. But I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, as we are back in Ephesians this morning, studying the verses there, going line by line, verse by verse. Slower than I had anticipated, but it's fine, no hurry. Just working our way through that wonderful book. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and we're looking at verses 7 through 14 as the pericope, but we're really going to be focusing in on just a couple verses this morning. So I know the bulletin says 5 through 10, but that was wishful thinking. That's Janie's fault as well. Yeah. It's all the stalls. They're just the scapegoat of our church. Yeah. All right. If you would follow along with me in verses 7 through 14 of Ephesians 5. It says this. Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this. Do not, therefore, be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the worship that we've had, the privilege to gather freely to worship your name. Truly, Lord God, we gather because this is all about you. You are the reason we gather. You are the reason why we worship. And so, Lord God, as we gather this morning to worship you in spirit, I pray, Lord God, we would worship you in truth, that you would be glorified in your church, that you would use your word mighty in the lives of your people and even our visitors. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I have a picture for you. It's not like me to normally put a picture up on our board here, and I know Jacob's getting it for us. Are you able to get it, friend? He's giving me the one-minute motion here. And if you can't, then we will move on. What's that?
Jacob's on.
There we go. That's great. You can go with that, friend. Yep. So this is a fantastic picture. I don't know if you've seen this picture, but I thought it was a great picture because it relates well with the pericope that we are in, with what we learn about light and darkness. Notice the flame has no shadow. Notice the matchstick and the hand has a shadow. And I thought that was a fantastic picture for us because that picture right there kind of gives us an understanding, when we think about it, of the nature of light. Light has no shadow. There's no shadow with light. You can see the shadow of the hand, the shadow of the matchstick, but the flame has no shadow. And that's because light doesn't have a shadow. It is just pure light. Or to say it another way, there is no darkness in light at all. makes me think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where it very clearly says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." There's no darkness at all in God. And in fact, in the language, it is emphatic. There is no darkness whatsoever. He is pure light, if you will. There is no shadow of darkness in God. He is pure light. Like we see in the picture with the light from the flame, there's no shadow. A great illustration of even the Lord's perfection. That the Lord is perfect in holiness. He is perfect in righteousness. There is no shadow in him. He is light. He is pure light. There's no moral impurity in God. God is morally pure. God is morally upright. There is no sin in him, and there is no darkness in the Lord. The scripture has a lot to say about this aspect of God and light. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says that God is the Father of lights. In Psalm 104, verse 2, it says that God covers himself with light like a cloak. Jacob, you can take the picture down too, friend. Thank you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it says God is said to dwell in unapproachable light. In Isaiah 60, verse 19, it says that God is an everlasting light to his people. In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says that the Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall I fear? In Isaiah 42, verse 6, it says that Jesus is the light of the nations. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said of himself very clearly, he said, "I am the light of the world." And in John 1, 9, it says that Jesus is the true light which enlightens every man. These are just a few passages of Scripture that describe how light is used to refer to God's purity and perfection. I share all this with you because this morning, in our study of the Word of God, we come to a passage of Scripture where God commands us to be like him, children of light. In chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to look there, notice what it says. We're commanded to be imitators of God himself. Verse 1 of chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Literally, be mimickers. Mimic God. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, one of the ways that we are to imitate God is we are to imitate God in his love. Notice verse 2, "and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We are to mimic God, if you will. We are to imitate God and his character. We're to model God's perfect love. We're to model his love to sinners, the lost, and we're to model his love toward the church. We're to mimic him in his ways. But as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, we come to a new command in regards to how we are to mimic our God. Very clearly, it says we are to imitate the character of God by being children of light. Look what it says, verse 7 and following. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them," them being the children of darkness, "for you were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." This word light is used a multitude of times in the book of Ephesians. In fact, it's mentioned 6 times in the book of Ephesians alone, and it's used 5 times in verses 7 through 14. There's one thing we learn about hermeneutics and studying the Bible is when a word is repeated often in a short amount of verses, we learn that there is a theme going on there. There is an importance that God wants to communicate by the repetition of the word. And in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, this word light is used five times. Not only is the word light used five times, but it is also set in contrast to the word darkness. The word darkness is used three times in the book of Ephesians. It's used in Ephesians 5:8 when he says, "You were formerly darkness." In Ephesians 5:11, he talks about the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he talks about the evil forces of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, we'd already looked at this, if you want to look up there. In Ephesians 4:18, he reminded us that the unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. There is a theme going on with darkness and light in our passage of Scripture. And there are other words associated with darkness, even in the context. If you're in Ephesians 5, if you notice verse 12, notice how deeds of darkness are mentioned, and they are related to the things that are done in secret, or you could say in darkness, if you will. Those deeds are mentioned even as being disgraceful. And in verse 14, he talks about people who are being asleep. He charges the church of those who are being asleep and dead, and that is even tied to darkness. There is a theme of light and darkness in our passage. In verses 7 through 14, this is all about light and darkness, and we even see other words that are tied to the light in our passage. Notice some of the words that are used there that are connected to the light. In the passage, verse 12 and in verse 13, light is used in connection with exposure. How light can expose things, if you will. In verse 13, it talks about how things become visible. Visible when they are exposed by the light. And in verse 14, it speaks of Christ shining on you. So we have a passage that is all about light and darkness. And the primary point of the passage is God's command to his people to imitate God by being children and walking as children of the light. Now, before we get into the detail of these verses, if you will, I think it would be important for us if we first kind of dove down a little bit to understand what exactly it means to be children of light. The title of the sermon this morning is Living as Children of Light. And if we're going to get into this, we're going to get into more detail about the practicality of that. How do we actually do this when we get a little bit deeper into the verses? But before we get into that, I think it's important for us to understand what exactly does it mean light? What does it mean to be children of light? How do we understand this word light? What does it mean to be light in the Lord? Ephesians 5:8, he says that you are light in the Lord. A fantastic statement, by the way, as we'll further develop as we go through this. But what does it mean to mimic this light? The word to walk as children of light. Well, the word light, beloved, is used a lot in the Bible itself, in the Scripture. But something that we learn in the Scripture with this word light, especially when contrasted with darkness, that the word light is used in basically two primary ways. Light refers to moral uprightness or moral purity, if you will. It can refer to being upright, morally speaking, doing the right things, walking in the light, if you will. And light also, secondly, can refer to an understanding or an understanding of things, like having light, revelation given to you so you can understand things. Light refers to clarity of thinking, if you will, and moral purity of living. When the word light is used in a figurative way in the Scripture, these are the primary ways that it is used. It's also used to refer to God's glory. We don't have time to get into that because this passage is really talking about light in terms of how we live our lives morally, upright, and then having an accurate understanding, having light to give us a light to our path, if you will, of our understanding. In fact, we get an understanding of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, because we even get a definition, if you will, of what he's talking about concerning the light. Notice what it says. There's a parenthetical statement there in verse 9. He says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That's a pretty good, concise definition of understanding this word light. Light, basically what he's saying, there is a fruit of the light, there is a manifestation of light, there are characteristics of light used metaphorically to speak of a person's conduct, and we see what it is. Notice what it says, verse 9. The fruit of the light consists in what? All goodness and all righteousness and all truth. By the way, that little word there, all, governs all three aspects of the light: all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. This is what he means by light, the manifestations of the light. Goodness, it's all goodness. Agathosune in the language, it refers to that which is morally good, that which is morally excellent, that which is morally upright. So a manifestation of light would be moral goodness, moral excellence, moral uprightness. Notice the second quality or characteristic of light. It is all righteousness. Dikaiosune in the language refers to doing that which is right, refers to a person whose behavior is to do what is right, to strive for righteousness and uprightness. He's not talking about positional righteousness, where we place our faith in Christ and we have a practical righteousness or positional righteousness before God. No, he's talking about practical righteousness in the context. The fruit of the light is all moral uprightness, moral excellence, moral goodness, and then righteousness. It's doing what is right. It's a person's behavior who is striving to be upright and righteous in their conduct. And then the last one is all truth, aletheia in the language. Refers to a person being truthful, if you will. Someone who has integrity or honesty. It is the opposite of someone who lies, who speaks falsehoods. It's the opposite of hypocrisy, of being one way in one setting and acting another way in another setting. This is all true. So what is light in the context? It's all goodness, moral uprightness, doing what is right, and then being truthful, a person of integrity. And a person who would do this or who would manifest these characteristics of light would be someone who most certainly has come to know the truth. In that sense, they have had the light of God's word bring the truth to their conscience, their heart, and their mind, and they understand the truth because of God's light. The truth sheds light on a person's way and thinking. The truth is what removes the darkness of a person's understanding and their ability to comprehend reality. And reality, by the way, is only what God says is reality through the truth. It's not what people think is the reality. It's not what the world says is reality. It's what God says is reality. In fact, I call your attention to verse chapter 4, verse 18. We'll go back up there and look at those verses there. In chapter 4, verse 18, the context, he's talking about Gentiles, unbelievers, and he says in verse 18, well, verse 17, he says that they are futile in their mind, their thinking is futile, but in verse 18, he says they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That gives you a really clear picture of what darkness means as a lost person. The mind, the understanding of reality, truth, life, the purpose of life, sin, heaven, hell, all of that is completely darkened. It's in darkness. And they're excluded from the life of God. That certainly is darkness. But then notice, he says, because of the ignorance that is in them, going back to their understanding, because of the hardness of their heart. That gives you a clear picture of darkness in the sense of understanding and knowing. It's the light of God's word that removes the darkness. The light of God's word, the truth, sheds light. It removes the darkness of the mind and the heart. It removes the darkness of the way that a person would live. In fact, jump back down to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Notice what he says there. He says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, the truth. The truth exposes the darkness, and the darkness of people's thinking and the darkness of people's way. That word exposed is going to get us into some interesting understanding there. Speaking of conviction, actually, it's exposed by the light. Look at this, verse 13. For everything that becomes visible is light. Or, like we would understand and read in other places in the Scripture, well-known passages of Scripture where the light refers to God opening up a person's mind to understand through the Word. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. That's a very key passage, by the way. You have to be in the light to be able to see the light. If you're not in the light, you're not going to see the light, and that's the point. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, I love this verse. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. What a great passage. It gives understanding to the simple. See the connection there? So the unfolding of the word of God gives light, and I love it. It gives understanding to the simple, the naive. What a great passage of Scripture. And that, by the way, is a footnote to that, is why we go through the Word of God line by line, verse by verse in our church, because it's all about unfolding the Word of God to bring light to your mind and your conscience and your understanding. This helps us understand, by the way, what God means by light in our context, in our verses. Helps us understand a little bit better what it means to live as children of the light. But the question comes up, well, how exactly do we do this? How do we live as children of light? How do we mimic God in that way? Well, we know what light is, so how do we walk as children of light? Well, one of the ways that we do this, one of the things that we must do if we're going to live as children of light, the first thing we have to do is we have to avoid darkness. That's pretty clear in the text. Look at verse 7. The imperative command there. It's pretty tough to live as children of light if you're walking in the darkness, and that's his point. Verse 7, notice what he says. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Notice what he says, therefore. The therefore points us back to the context. And then notice, do not be partakers with them. Who's the them? The them in the context is the Gentile lost world, or just the lost world in general. Notice the command, do not be partakers with them. That word, partaker, is a word that means, and I love this, the literal understanding of that word is to literally cast one's lot in with another, like to throw your dice in with someone else. It speaks of sharing, if you will, in the deeds and conduct of others. It is to be a joint partaker, if you will. Partakers in what? What is he referring to? Well, obviously, darkness. We see the answer to this with the word therefore, as I said, because the therefore brings us back into the immediate context above. It tells us what the therefore is there for, of how we're to understand it, and it points us back to verses 3 through 6. Don't be partakers with them, those who are a part of the darkness, who practice darkness. Look at verses 3 through 4. We went through this, but just a reminder. Notice what he says. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. When he says, do not be partakers with them, he's saying, don't throw your lot in with those people who are in darkness and they are wrapped up in the deeds of darkness. They're people who are associated with sexual immorality, associated with impurity, with greed, with filthiness, with silly talk, with coarse jesting. Don't throw your lot in with the ways of the lost. We're not to throw our lot in with the ways of the old man, because that's the way we all used to live our lives, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, we talked about that. We're not, verse 17 of chapter 4, we're not to throw our lot back in with the old manner of life, and along with the rest of those who are lost. That's the point. Do not be partakers with them. Now, I actually really appreciate the literal understanding of that word partaker, where it literally means to cast one's lot with. It means to share with someone in something. And I really appreciate that understanding of a partaker. And one reason why I appreciate that is being a partaker, this is important, being a partaker is different than being a witness. Or maybe even an observer, but I think observer is a little bit light of a word to use there. Being a partaker is different than being a witness. And this is something I think Christians kind of have a hard time differentiating this. It's important because we need to understand that God is not telling the church here to isolate from the world. He is not telling the church to pull away from the world altogether and completely separate yourself out and isolate yourself and have nothing to do with the world. That is not what he's saying in the command, to not be partakers. And we know this because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul had to address the Corinthian church because they got that wrong. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5, 9. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. He says, I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So he had to clarify this. Look, he wasn't telling them to isolate themselves from the world. He was saying, look, you need to separate yourself from a professing believer who's engaged in habitual, unrepentant sin in these ways. And we find the same understanding in Ephesians 5 here with the command to not be partakers. God is not telling us, beloved, to isolate from the world. He's not telling us to avoid people who are in the world and who are lost. Otherwise, what kind of witness would that be? And just as a footnote to that, they've tried that. And if Christians have tried that and went down that road to say, oh, we've got to completely separate and isolate ourselves from the world. And you know what they're called? They're called monasteries. It's called asceticism, where you would go off and you would deny yourself of all the worldly things and separate yourself from all the world and hole up in some little monastery and try and be somewhat righteous. And the problem with that thinking is you're not any more righteous doing that. You want to know why? Because you take you with you. You're the problem. It's not the world. The world isn't the issue. The issue is the human heart, the condition of the heart. God is not commanding us to isolate ourselves from the world. If he wanted to do that, he would just take us home to be in glory. In fact, beloved, we need Christians to engage the world. And I'm not talking about, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. There's a difference. We're to engage in the world. Even Jesus very clearly said it in his Passover time with the disciples before he departed. He said, I'm not taking you out of the world. I'm leaving you in the world so that you will be a witness. Man, we just sometimes, I think, as Christians, especially if we are lived our lives in so much darkness and debauchery, we come to faith in Christ by the grace of God. It's awesome. But we have this pendulum that swings completely the other way where we're like, I'm not doing this. I'm not involved in this. I'm not engaging. I'm separation, separation, separation. That's not what God's called us. You can live in a lost world full of debauchery and sin and not sin yourself. Do you believe that? You can do it. And you want to know, we have a fantastic example of a person who actually did that, and his name was Daniel. Daniel was a Jewish person, and if you think, well, he's Jewish, no big deal, but think about what Daniel was under, his economy, and what it meant to be a Jew, and what God required of Jews in terms of dietary laws and all of the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies. He's taken off into captivity by a wicked nation, Babylon, and he's called to live there. And Daniel lived amongst the debauchery and was righteous all the way through. It can be done. It can be done. God is not calling us to avoid the people of darkness. No, what he's commanding us to do is not participate in the deeds of darkness. Don't participate. Don't throw your lot in. You can engage with the lost world and not sin. And I know sometimes it's hard because I will tell you what, if you're going to engage in a lost world, you're going to get dirty. Their sin will splatter up on you, if you will, but you don't need to sin. It's kind of like the illustration, right, that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right? What did he wash? Not their whole body, but he had to wash their feet because they were walking in the world, and it's dirty. And unbelievers are going to swear. They're going to say things. You're like, whew, you know, it's out there, but you've got to be able to be macrothumia because you know God is. God is macrothumia, long-suffering with unbelievers. Our goal is to reach the lost with the gospel. We can do that and not participate. But clearly, we're not to participate. We're not to engage. We're not to do the deeds of darkness. Look at verse 11. Very clearly says that in Ephesians 5. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So there it is again. Don't throw your lot in. Don't commit sin. Don't go where that life goes and where those people are. And by the way, as a footnote, that's really what we do when we participate. We do throw our lot in. When we sin, we're just basically throwing in our lot and saying, I'm going to sin. I'm going to give up the fight against sin for right, and I'm going to stop fighting for righteousness. I'm just going to submit myself to the desire of the flesh, and I'm just going to participate. We become partakers with the world when we sin with the world. And verse 7 is a command to not be like the world, obviously. We live in it, but we're not to be of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says this. He says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now remember, contextually, who's he writing that to? He's writing to the Corinthian church, which was his most difficult church. That church was involved in lots of sin, and they were like the world, and even called them carnal. So that's what he's telling them. He's like, stop participating in the deeds of the world, the sin of the world, because you're sinning by doing so. And so this is not a command to isolate from the world. We're not going to be holing up in monasteries and separating ourselves and only just caring about our own little worlds. We're going to engage in the lost world and bring the light of the gospel. At least we should be doing that. But too often, sometimes the church looks more like the world than the church does the light of Christ. And sometimes it's hard to see any difference in the church and the world, unfortunately. But we're called to be different. We're called to be the light of the world, right? Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anything light. Does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What a great command for us to be reminded of. Now, I want you to notice the reason that we're not to be partakers with the lost, with darkness. Look at verse 5 through 6. I remind you of this again. Notice he says, For this you know with certainty. This is pretty serious. Here's why we're not to throw our lot in. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So one of the reasons why we're not to be participators in the deeds of darkness and engage in sin and sin ourselves is because persistent sin demonstrates that we've been barred from heaven, clearly. Verse 5 tells us that, right? And notice he says, for this you know with certainty. Paul had taught that. Look, if you're engaged in the deeds of darkness as a way of life without repentance, and you don't have a lot of remorse about that, then that's not looking good for you because it demonstrates you could possibly be barred from heaven. Persistent sin demonstrates we're barred from heaven, and persistent sin demonstrates that we are bringing wrath upon ourselves. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Persistent sin is an issue, and that's what he's addressing in our verse this morning in verse 7, not being partakers with them. Don't get involved and be persistently involved in sin. Persistent sin bars one from heaven. Persistent sin brings on the wrath of God. But here's another reason why we're not to do it, because persistent sin is not consistent with being light in the Lord. And that's his point in verse 8. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Beloved, that is a fantastic verse, by the way. And that's why I didn't get to verse 10, because I dove into this thing and was just struck by this verse. You see, we're not to be partakers with them, with the deeds of darkness, with darkness, because that's not who you are. You are a child of light. But note what he says there, verse 8, he gives the reason. He says, for or because, don't be partakers with them, because you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness, but not anymore. You don't participate in the deeds of darkness because that is not who you are now. You were that, but not anymore. This is a theme that keeps coming up in Ephesians, isn't it? He keeps bringing us back to who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the point of chapters 1 through 3. He's talking about who we are in Christ, our identity. And then he keeps bringing us back to our identity to motivate us for righteousness and holiness. You were darkness, but you're not anymore. That was your life before salvation, darkness. Now, there are quite a few statements like this in the New Testament, by the way, beloved. And we see it with that word formally. I love that word, by the way. Notice what he says in the verse. He says, verse 8, you were formally. You were formally darkness. So that word formally is huge. It's a key word in the New Testament, by the way, to speak of our lives before Jesus Christ, the BC days, if you will. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, Paul says it this way. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through his death." You were this, but not anymore. In Ephesians, we've seen this word formally come up a bunch. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, notice what he says there. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," verse 2, "in which you formerly walked." You formerly walked in your deadness. You were the dead walking, spiritually speaking. You were formerly dead, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, notice here it comes again, were all formerly, we formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is who you were. You were that, but not anymore. Jump down to verse 11 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Notice, he says, "Therefore remember that formerly," there it is again, "that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Isn't that amazing? So I think sometimes our greatest problem is we forget who we formerly were. And you know what happens when we forget who we formerly were? We become proud, self-righteous people. We want to be reminded of who we formerly were. By the way, remember we were in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, where he says, "Put off all wrath, bitterness, anger, clamor, and slander." And then he says, "Put on what? Kindness," and then what? "Compassion." If you want to put on compassion rather than anger and bitterness, go to who you formerly were. That'll help you. Think about who you were before Jesus Christ. Realize who you were. Realize you were dead. Realize you were under bondage. Realize you were a slave to your sin. Realize that you were indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature separate from Christ, without hope in this world. And then remember who you were formerly, and suddenly you can have compassion. Paul says this word formally in other places. In writing to Philemon about his wayward slave, you remember Philemon. Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, who had ran away, who was lost. Paul says this in Philemon 10. He says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." He came to faith in Christ. He says in verse 11, "who formerly was useless to you." Wow. Onesimus was formerly useless to you. And he says, "but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person." So he's saying, look, he was useless. That's who he was formerly, but now in Christ, he's useful. Aren't you glad that that's what he does to us? It's quite a statement to think that everyone who is lost is useless spiritually to God. That'll bring compassion when you think about your state of being. And Paul says this using that word formally. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he makes a huge statement about himself. He says, "Even though I was formally a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." Paul even says, "I was a total wretch. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a conspirator to murder." That was Paul. These statements of who we formerly were in the scripture are very intentional, beloved. And I really think oftentimes our greatest battle with living as children of light or practicing righteousness and the truth and all that, and even engaging a lost world, is forgetting who we formerly were. It really is a problem. We have to be reminded of who we were the BC days before Christ saved us and what our lives were like so that we can have an appreciation truly for the grace of God. Truly. We have to have an understanding of this. We were formerly what? Darkness. But not anymore. You are children of light. What a great reminder of us. I want to call your attention to that verse there. You were formerly darkness, but you are now children of light. And you know what we learn in this verse? We learn that there are two types of people. Only two. There's two types of people in the world. And there's only two categories of people. It's not based on classes. It's not based on what class of society you're in or your socioeconomic status. It's not based on your race, your ethnicity. It's not even based on what nation you're from, whether you're German, whether you're Chinese. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. That there's only two categories of people that the Bible gives us, and they are these, darkness and light. Those who are children of darkness and those who are children of light. It is really that simple. And just as a footnote, just to kind of make you think about this a little bit, there is no middle ground. None. There's no children of the gray. Children of darkness, children of light. It's that simple. The children of the gray, people want to have that, but there aren't any. There's no children of the gray. There's children of the light, children of the darkness. But unfortunately, people want to have a Christian category, if you will, of the children of the gray. They are the people that have one foot in the kingdom of light and one foot in the kingdom of darkness, and they're right stuck in the middle, and they're gray. But they're still children of God. That's not what Scripture says. Who would the children of the gray be really? In actuality, they're children of darkness. They are the people, children of gray, if you will, are people who love the world. There are people who think like the world. There are people who live like the world, and yet they go to church. They do religious things. They're involved in religion, maybe humanitarianism. They do all kinds of religious acts. They attend services. Maybe they go to a Bible study once in a while. Maybe they pray every now and then. They may even have the Christian lingo down. They may use the word God quite often, may even throw around the name of Jesus. They can even say all the right things. They may even put a happy face on Sundays, but behind the scenes, that's not who they are. They are more like the darkness than they are the light. They really do love the world. They love the things of the world. They think like the world. Their attitude is like the world. They're more like bitterness, anger, jealousy, selfishness, and unthankfulness as a way of life. They speak like the world. They joke like the world. Ephesians 5:4, of course, joking. And they live like the world. They've given themselves over to their sin and the sin of others, which means really they're more comfortable in the darkness than they are the light. You know anyone like that? I'm often reminded of this, birds of a feather flock together. What is that really getting at? It's really getting to the reality that people hang around people who are like them. Oh, sure, children of the darkness, or children of the gray, if you will, they can put up with the children of light for a time, for a season. I mean, even snakes seek out the warmth of the sun. Even a rat will benefit from the sunlight, but a rat is most comfortable in darkness. That's where they function best. And so it is with the children of the dark. Children of the gray, there aren't any. Children of the darkness, children of the light. And this is what the Scripture really clearly says. Children of the dark, children of the light. The children of the light, they love the light. The children of the light come to the light, right? John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. They come to the light lest their deeds be exposed so they can repent and they can bear fruit in the light. But children of the darkness, they hate the light. Children of the light, they love the light. They don't love the darkness. They hate their sin. They hate the sin of the world. They've given their life to the light. They're in the light, so they see light, as it says in Psalm 36. They have the truth. They understand the truth. They love the truth because of the light. And so they strive to practice the truth, the children of the light. And it's the light that governs their decision and their actions. And so they strive to be like the light, purity. This is the difference between the children of the light and the children of darkness. Makes me think of a verse. I was perusing through the Bible not too long ago, and this verse keeps coming back to my brain. You remember Lot in the Old Testament? There's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 that talks about Lot. You remember Lot? Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and Lot and Abraham got into a battle over the land, and there wasn't enough grazing area for both of their herds, and so Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the land was fruitful, so he went there, and Abraham let him go, and Abraham took the lesser of the land. But that turned out to be a problem for Lot, remember, because you know Sodom and Gomorrah, where that went. And Lot, when you look at Lot's life, sometimes you can struggle with Lot and his ways, maybe. But you know, Scripture says that Lot was righteous. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says that he was a righteous man. He was positionally righteous in the same sense that Abraham was positionally righteous. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. He wasn't practically perfectly righteous in his life, but he was positionally righteous because he believed God like Abraham. But you know what it says about Lot? It says that Lot was greatly vexed in his spirit because of the lifestyle of unprincipled men. You know what that is? That's a child of the light. That's someone who looks at the lifestyle of the world, sees the sin of the world, sees the sin in himself, and is vexed by it, greatly disturbed. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 says he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Lot was vexed in his spirit by sin. And you know what? That's a child of the light. How do you know if you're a child of light? How do you feel towards sin? What is your relationship towards your sin become since you've come to the light? Is there a change? You see, this is a great description of the children of the light. The light, children of the light, hate sin and darkness. It vexes them. It bothers them. They can't get away from it. It oppresses their soul. That is a child of the light. Or even as it says in Ezekiel 36, verse 29, a demonstration of regeneration, it says this, "You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations." That's a child of the light. See, when the light comes into your life, it exposes the sin of your heart, and you know what happens? You hate it. You hate it. In fact, Christians who have the light of Christ in their life, they've been taken out of darkness into light. You know what we should be seeing in their lives? Humility. We should see a greater walk and dose of humility, because the more you walk with Christ, the more you see the speck of sin on your heart, because the light exposes it and it humbles you. And it makes you depend more on Christ. There's no middle ground. There's only two children in the world, the children of the darkness, the children of the light. And it's really that simple. And I think this is really clear. I mean, Scripture says it in other ways. It says it like this. There are those who are in Adam, Romans 5. Those are all those who are dead and lost in Adam. And there are those who are in Christ, Ephesians 1:4. There are the children of the devil, John 8:44, 1 John 3:8, and there are the children of God, John chapter 1 verse 12 and 1 John 3:1. There are the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2 and 5:6, and there are the sons of obedience, Romans 1:5 and Romans 6:16. These are the children of the darkness and the children of light. Notice how clear the text is. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. I want you to notice, he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are children in or light in the Lord. Notice the but now as well, the contrastive conjunction, the but and then the now, the adverb describing when. That but now is huge. You were darkness, but now. There's a huge contrast that has occurred. But now, and it happened in time, but now currently you're not this. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That gives a stark contrast. By the way, as a footnote, is there not a huge contrast between light and darkness? I mean, even with the picture I showed you, you got the light and you got the shadow. Clear, stark contrast. Just think about that. Notice he says, you were darkness, but now, that speaks of right now, currently. It speaks of a timing when. It's when you were darkness, you were that, but you came to be children of light. Notice the verbs. The verbs are really great. You were darkness. Imperfect tense verb speaks of ongoing action in the past. You were this way, in a state of being, darkness. Notice, but now you what? Are. That is a present tense verb, a state of being verb. It indicates permanent state of being. You are light. In the Lord. What a statement. What a statement. One that should greatly help us when we think of becoming and walking as children of light. We need to remember that we were darkness, but we also need to remember we've been delivered. We're not darkness anymore. We were darkness, but now we are light. That's a very significant delineation. A delineation that is a clear demarcation line. I want you to notice something else about the verse. Notice there's no preposition stated at the beginning of darkness and light. Notice it says you were darkness. It doesn't say you were in darkness, though you were. It says you were darkness. It doesn't say you were of darkness, though you were. There's no prepositional phrase governing the word darkness. And that's because what he is saying is that you just were matter-of-factly darkness in your being. There's no wiggle room. This is who you were, darkness. No part of you in the light. Rather, darkness speaks of the doctrine of total depravity, speaks of the doctrine complete and total corruption. It speaks of the doctrine of total corruption of soul, total corruption of conscience, total corruption of mind, corruption of emotions, heart, words, actions. Every part of your being was dark. You were darkness. Ever wondered why people have a hard time when you bring the light of Christ? They're in darkness. Darkness runs from the light. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this doctrine? Do you really believe that you were darkness? I will tell you, I believe it 100%. You were, and so was I. And I believe it by faith, because that's what God's word says. I take it by faith, but I don't just take it by faith. I take it by practical experience. I can see what the word says, but I also see what's going on in the world. And I also see and know what I did before Christ as well. I believe this doctrine more and more as I live my Christian life. I believe it more and more as I interact with unbelievers. I believe it more and more as I look at the world of lost people, as I look at the darkness of the state of man. It is complete and total corruption of soul fully. No light. You say, but Pastor, don't people do good things? No, they do not. They don't. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. But aren't there people who are seeking God? They're not seeking the true God, and they're seeking a God of their own making. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. This is what God says. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And when you see in the world what appears to be good, just remember, it's bad good. It's bad good. It's good rooted in selfishness. It's good rooted in pride and how they look and how they appear. It's good rooted in what they might get or what they might not get for selfish, sinful reasons. And if you don't agree with me on this, then I think it might be maybe you don't fully understand your sin and you haven't lived long enough to get it more and more. We're dark before Christ. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says about us, though. He says, you are light. You are light. Now, why would Paul basically bring up, you were darkness? Like, just boom, there it is. Is he trying to hurt our feelings? Is he trying to lower our self-esteem? Yes, he is, by the way. He's not trying to hurt our feelings, but he is trying to lower our self-esteem, thinking too highly of ourselves. And he's saying this to encourage us in the Lord. We know this because he says, you were formerly darkness, but he's saying, but that's not who you are anymore. Not now. You are light in the Lord. There's no preposition on light either. You are light in the Lord. That means you've been delivered from darkness. You've been taken out of darkness and placed into light. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:12. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Radical, miraculous transformation. By the way, no one takes themselves out of darkness and puts them in the light. No one does that. No one has the ability to radically transform and regenerate and miraculously save themselves to do that. It speaks of a radical, miraculous work of regeneration. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Peter 1:4, you have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Ephesians 4:24, you have put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is a new person. You are a new creation in Christ, not an old repaired. You're brand new. You're light. You're not darkness anymore. What a great truth. Why would Paul say all this? Well, see, Paul wants to encourage us to live as children of light. Going to be pretty difficult to live as children of light if you still think you're darkness. You're children of light. You are light in the Lord. And by the way, notice that prepositional phrase after light. You are light in the Lord. By the way, there's no light outside of the Lord. It's all in the Lord. You must be in the Lord because our light is a derived light. It comes from his light. It's kind of like the full moon on a clear night. It puts off a bright light, but that light is not its own. It comes from the sun. It reflects it. You are light in the Lord, but it's only found in the Lord. because of his miraculous work of salvation. And because you are light in the Lord, guess what? That should radically change how you live your life. You are to walk as a child of the light. In other words, you have power now to live differently. You didn't have the power before, but now you have the power to actually mimic God. You can be an imitator of God, who is the light. It's kind of like he's saying, hey, look, you are light in the Lord. Why would you ever want to live in darkness again? Be kind of like living in a cave half of your life. The light is turned on. You can finally see that you're in a cave. You're taken out of the cave, and you now bask in the warmth of the light of the Son of God. Why would you ever go back to living in a cave? Be children of light. Live differently. Let his light shine through you by the grace of God. What a great set of verses, huh? Amen. Next time we gather, we're going to talk through like how practically do we do this as he delineates in the verses that follow. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for time in your word this morning. What a great reminder for us that, Lord God, you do not look on sin with favor or blessing. You have called us to live differently than the world, to live as children of light. We thank you, Lord God, that we formerly were darkness, but not anymore. We thank you for your grace to save us by faith through Christ and his work on the cross to redeem us from the penalty of our darkness, to redeem us from the power of darkness in our lives, and one day from ultimate presence of darkness. No more sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that work. And I pray for anyone who is here today who is walking in darkness, who has not come to the light. Oh, Lord God, I pray you would do a work in their heart, even as we speak right now, that you would show them their need for the light of Christ. They would turn from their sin and darkness and trust in you as the only hope of their salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.